want to look at these verses this morning under the title of Seeking the Face of God. Seeking the Face of God. As we have been reading through the previous chapter, and we learned that Jacob had been told that his son Joseph was still alive. Not only was he still alive, but he was elevated and exalted to the position of governor over all of Egypt. Highest in the land under Pharaoh. To all intents and purposes, and Jacob, who considered his son to have been dead and who had mourned him, Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35, he rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he mourned his son many days. And though his sons and daughters sought to comfort him, yet he would not be comforted. And he would go to his grave, mourning his son. He believed that his son Joseph was dead. And now he finds that he's far from dead. He is very much alive. And all this time he has been providing corn, not only for the nations round about, but even for his own family, sustaining his own family, and he didn't know it was him. In a sense, he has come back to life as far as Jacob is concerned. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go down and see him before I die." That was grand. That was glorious. To have that grand news, that glorious, that wonderful news, that he would go down and see Joseph in the land of Egypt. But there's something that troubled him, something that concerned him. He saw all the gifts that had come to him from Joseph, from Egypt. He saw all the wagons that were to transport him and his family and all his seed down into Egypt. They were to settle in Egypt. They were to bring all their cattle and sheep and so on, and the land of Goshen was set aside for them, that they would dwell there. They were not even to worry too much about bringing every material possession, that they were to leave it behind, because they would enjoy the possessions and all the fruit and all the fat of the land in the land of Goshen. And he would see his son before he died. That all sounds wonderful. You know, here's a land full of, you know, it's a land of famine going to a land of plenty. What would be concerning? What would possibly concern Jacob in going down to Egypt? Well, it would mean that he was leaving the land of promise. That he and all his family and all the cattle and sheep and so on would go down and would settle in Egypt, a foreign land. They would be there for some time. Is it right to leave the land of promise? Is this what God wants me to do? It's one thing to go down to see my son Joseph, and then to come home again. But to leave the land of promise, to bring all of my family with me, and all of my possessions, to go down into a foreign land, a land of idolatry. This was a land that God had given to my grandfather. Genesis 13, verses 14 to 18, God's promise to Abraham, look northward, look southward, look eastward, look westward. All the land that you see, I will give unto you and to your seed forever. So this is something that had been passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and that he was then to pass it on to his sons and then on to their sons. I will give it to thee and to thy seed forever. So here was something that was given to him from God himself. How then could he leave and settle in Egypt? In Genesis 26, verses 1 to 6, there was a famine in the land in the time of Isaac. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down into Egypt. So here was a similar situation which his father faced. And he went down to Gerar. But God said, don't go any further. Don't go down into Egypt. Stay where you are. And I will be with thee. And I will bless thee. And I will give you and your seed all these countries. And I will keep the promise I swore to Abraham, your father. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He did not go down to Egypt. So here's a prospect of Jacob and his family going down to Egypt. God said to Isaac, do not go down. What should he do? Should he indeed go down and bring all his family with him and all his animals and settle in Goshen, as Pharaoh very kindly and very generously provided for him? And Joseph sent his sons, his brothers back to bring Jacob and all the family down. So what's he to do? Well, he seeks the face of God. He inquires of God what to do. So first of all, his request, his inquiries, petition of God in verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had. So he gathered his whole family. He gathered all his animals. And he came down to Beersheba. And he halts at Beersheba. And offers sacrifices on the God of his father Isaac. Why Beersheba? What's so special about Beersheba that he comes down and stops at Beersheba? Well, in Genesis 21, in verses 27 to 34, we have the conflict between Abimelech and Abraham, and they make a covenant regarding the well that Abraham had dug at Beersheba, which means the well of the oath. And there Abraham planted a grove and called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham, his grandfather, worshipped God at Beersheba. In Genesis 26, in verses 24 and 25, Isaac worshipped at Beersheba. The Lord appeared to Isaac and renewed the covenant with Isaac that the Lord had made with Abraham. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for Abraham's sake. And Isaac built an altar unto the Lord at Beersheba. It was a place of worship. It's a place where God met with Abraham and with Isaac. A special place of worship. The God of covenant, God of promise, meeting with his covenant people. And so Israel, or Jacob, went down to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices on the God of his father Isaac. He worshipped God at Beersheba. And worship undoubtedly involved thanksgiving for this glorious news of his son Joseph. But he wanted to know, do I go down to Egypt? And how do we know that it was a petition, a request to know what to do? Because he doesn't actually say that in verse 1. He just says that he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. But we know, secondly, from God's reply to his, that he had made these requests. Verse 2. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. We've been singing in the psalm. Psalm 17, verse 3, thou providest mine heart, thou visitest me by night, thou didst me try. So he came to him in the visions of the night. He spoke to him. Presumably it was the worship of God during the day, and God answered him that night, Jacob, Jacob, calling unto him, said, here am I. He had asked the question, and now he's willing to hear what God would say to him. And God brings 3 points to him. First of all, the covenant. He identifies himself as the God of covenant. I am God, the God of thy father. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Abraham. I am your God. I am the one who has made a promise to them. And I make that promise to you also, that what I have given to them, I will give to you. What I will be to them, I will be to you. As I was with them, so I will be with you also. And it's upon this basis, this relationship of God being the God of his fathers, being his God, that everything else stands. Whatever else happens and whatever else anybody else may say or do, it is upon this basis, I am God, the God of thy father, the God of covenant, the God of promise. I am your God. On this basis, everything else stands. So he reiterates, he emphasizes, he bases everything upon this statement, I am the God of your father, the God of covenant. And all that relates to that, and all that is attached to that, remains for you also. It applied to Abraham, it applied to Isaac, it will apply also to you. So, I am the God of covenant. I am the God of your father. I am your God. And so he answers then and gives encouragement. Secondly, God's encouragement. Fear not, he says. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not. Don't be concerned. Don't be troubled. But what is it that he could have been concerned about? What was it that he would be fearful of? Apart from maybe doing the wrong thing and leaving in the first place. But if he was to take this journey down to Egypt, what would be his concerns? Well, one of them would be that it was a long journey down into Egypt. Jacob is an old man now. It would be a long and difficult journey. Would he make it? Would he see his son Joseph again? Or would he die on the way? An old man, a long and difficult journey. No, he didn't have to walk it, because Joseph had kindly provided wagons, but still it was a difficult journey for him. Would he make it? Secondly, it's a land of idolatry. They had all these Egyptian gods that they worshipped. If he takes his family down, would they then be tainted with the sin of idolatry? Would they then be entranced and enticed by their worship, will they take up the worship of false gods? Will they turn to idolatry themselves? It is very easy to be caught up in the culture of the society and to be drawn aside. Looking at the history of Israel, how many times were they drawn aside to worship false gods of their neighbours? So it was a land of idolatry. No doubt also he was aware of God's prophecy regarding Israel, the long-term destiny of Israel in Egypt, because God had told Abraham in Genesis 15:13 that they will suffer bondage and affliction for 400 years. They'll be strangers in a land that is not their own, suffering bondage and affliction for 400 years. That would be a concern for him also. Is this the beginning? Is he the instigator of their bondage in Egypt? Will he be the one to bring this about? His seed, a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Servitude, bondage, slavery, affliction for 400 years. Was that playing on his mind also? And then all finally, laying his bones in Egypt. Will he die in Egypt? Will he die and be buried in Egypt? In Genesis 23:19, his grandmother Sarah is buried in Mamre, which is in Hebron in the land of Canaan. In Genesis 25:9-10, Abraham, his grandfather, is buried in Mamre, the land of Canaan. In Genesis 35:27-29, his father Isaac is buried in the land of Canaan. Will he be buried in Egypt, outside the land of promise? Will his bones be laid in a foreign country? And thirdly, we have God's comfort in verses 3 and 4. God says, fear not to go down into Egypt. Go down into Egypt. God's command, go down into Egypt. Do not fear to go down into Egypt. For I will there make of thee a great nation. Don't be concerned that Israel in Egypt will be swamped by Egyptian life, that they will be immersed, that they will be assimilated into Egyptian life and be lost. Don't fear, Jacob, to go down into Egypt. I will make of thee a great nation. He will make of Abraham a great nation. He will make of Isaac a great nation. He will make of Jacob a great nation. A nation, a covenant people of God that will follow him and worship him. Do not fear. Do not fear that they will be lost. I will there make of thee a great nation. We have 70 souls, but down in Egypt there'll be a multitude and no man can number. I will make thee a great nation. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. I will go down with thee. God's blessing of Jacob's going down into Egypt is that God is with him. I will go with thee. I will be with thee all the steps of the way. How many times have we read in the previous chapters that God was with Joseph, that to bless him, that to do him good. And here God of covenant reiterates, I will be with thee in Egypt. I will go down with thee. I will guide thy paths. I will direct thy footsteps. I will go with thee to bless thee. So I will go down with thee. Fear not. Furthermore, as I bring thee down into Egypt, I will surely bring thee up again. You'll not remain there indefinitely. The promise of God is that Canaan is the land where they will dwell. Yes, they're going to go down there, and they'll be down there for 400 years, but I will bring thee up again. Surely, as certain as the sun rises, I will bring thee up again. So fear not to go down. Don't worry. You will not be lost there. I will make a great nation of thee. You will not be abandoned there. I will be with thee. And I will bring thee up again. And I will bring thee into the promised land. Later on, we realize the fulfillment of that. Not just in that Israel eventually was led out of the land of Egypt by Moses into the promised land, but even in his own bones, he died in Egypt. But in Genesis 49, verses 29 to 32, and in Genesis 50, verses 1 to 14, Jacob is carried back to Canaan, and he is buried with his father and grandfather in the land of Canaan. God's comfort. Go down, Jacob. All your fears are nothing. Do not give way to your fears, but trust in me. Yes, I am your God. Yes, you're leaving the land of Canaan, but I'm telling you to go down to Egypt. Yes, I will make of thee a great nation there. Yes, I will go down with thee. Yes, I will bring thee up again. You shall be buried in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land I have given to you. And then fourthly, Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What does that mean? He shall see his son Joseph, and he shall die. And Joseph will lovingly and reverently close his eyes at his death. Genesis 45 and verse 28. He witnessed his death. He saw him. The contrast here of seeing Joseph before he dies and then Joseph closing his eyes at his death. The comfort there. You shall see your son. And your son shall, in your dying, show reverence and close your eyes, that respect, that love between father and son. And he sought of Pharaoh permission to leave and to take his father's body, and Pharaoh graciously gave him that permission. God moved him to say, go and take your father and bury him in Canaan. And they mourned him, and they buried him in Canaan. So God said to Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt. In verses 5, 6, and 7, Jacob rose up from Beersheba. God had given him his answer. God had set his mind at ease. Go down, I am with thee. Do my bidding. And so he gathered all his sons, all their little ones and their wives, and he filled the wagons that Pharaoh had sent, and he took all of their goods, and he came down and he brought them into the land of Egypt. What do we learn then from these few verses? First of all, God's guidance. Seeking God's guidance. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There was a concern. What should I do? And so he came to Beersheba, and he inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord's guidance. Because it's not my will, but thine. The will of God. James 4, verse 15, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. What shall we do? We should seek the face of God. Seek his will, seek his command, and do what he asks us to do. Not what seems right. We can understand his desire to go down to Egypt and see his son Joseph. But if God had said no, if God had said to Jacob, as he said to Isaac, they'd have to remain, no matter how much, how strong he desired to go. But God was gracious and said, go, go down, and I will be with thee. So he sought God's guidance. It wasn't what he wanted that was paramount. It was what God wanted. So he sought the guidance of God. And secondly, valuing spiritual realities and truths. Valuing spiritual realities and truths. Matthew 4, verse 4. Satan came to Jesus and tempted him and said, see these stones? If you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Spiritual realities. Canaan was a land of famine, a land of poverty, a land of starvation. Egypt, on the other hand, was a land where there was food and they would eat off the fat of the land. It was a land of prosperity. It was a land of satisfaction. What would you do, Jacob? Canaan, famine, poverty, starvation, Egypt, food, prosperity, satisfaction. It's a no-brainer. You go down. What part of the equation of Canaan, famine, poverty and starvation, and Egypt, food, prosperity and satisfaction, what part did you not understand? Never mind the emotional ties to Canaan. You're starving. The fact that your father and grandfather are buried in Canaan won't feed your families. Food's down in Egypt. Go down there. So much of our debates in recent times have been about economics and physical realities. You can hear the argument people saying to Jacob, there's no food here, it's all down there, go down. That's what should dictate what you do, Jacob. Think of your families, think of your little ones, think of your cattle, sheep, it's all down there, that's where you should go. As one American president said, it's the economy, stupid. It's all about materialism. But there was a spiritual reality that Jacob was so fully aware of. He wasn't just about to abandon the land of promise, the land that God himself had given to him just to satisfy his belly. He was aware of what his brother had done. Yes, he had maybe tricked him into it. But in Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34, his brother came in from the field and he was weak and he was hungry and he was starving and he was near to death, and give us some food. And, well, what about your birthright? Well, I'm starving. What good is my birthright to me? So he sold him his birthright and gave Esau some food. Genesis 25, verse 34 said, thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob, if he learned anything, learned that he was not going to despise his birthright, that promise that God had given to him. It had come down from Abraham to Isaac to him. Was he going to stop with him? Was he going to abandon it and go down to Egypt? He had an obligation to his next line, generations afterwards. It was a promise that God had given to him and to his seed forever. Was that spiritual reality to be abandoned because Canaan was in the land of famine? Jacob regarded the blessing of God above that of his belly. Spiritual truths and realities, valuating and valuing them and holding them in high esteem, more than just our physical needs. And then thirdly, the long-term consequences of our actions. Unless God had told Abraham what would happen to Israel, unless he said to him that, Abraham, thy seed will be in a foreign land, they will be in bondage and affliction for 400 years, he would not have known the consequences of his actions. He could have taken them all down and not be aware that in due time, yes, Israel would come under bondage in Egypt. Can you imagine families and people sitting down together in Egypt under affliction, reminiscing over their history, and the subject of Jacob comes up and says, I blame Jacob for all of this. He led us. He led our grandfathers and so on into Egypt. We're here because Jacob led us here. It's his fault. We can blame him. The legacy of Jacob was servitude and bondage in Egypt. We're very good at blaming people for our own circumstances. But Jacob's defense would be, I obeyed the word of God. God said, fear not to go down. I went down. God said, go down and I will be with thee. I was obeying God's word. Whatever the consequences may have been, I was obeying God's word. I don't know what would have happened. He would not have maybe understood fully all that would have happened to Israel in Egypt. But he went down at the command of God. So if we have any contention, it is with God, not with Jacob. Isaac was told, don't go. So he stayed. Jacob was told to go, and so he went. The consequences are in God's hands. I don't know what will happen to this country in 10 years' time or 20 years' time or 50 years' time. I haven't a clue. My duty is to do that which God requires me to do, to obey the word of God and to follow the word of God. Not to abandon the word of God because things become difficult, but to hold fast to the word of God and to obey the word of God. The consequences really are in God's hands. I can't change them. Isn't that the lesson that we learn with the life of Joseph? God gave him these dreams and he told them to his brothers, and his brothers didn't like it. And so they eventually sold him into slavery into Egypt. That's the end of his dreams. So they thought. But God was still in control. God was still in command. And they would bow down and worship at his feet. And they did bow down and worship at his feet. And now Jacob is going down to see his son Joseph in Egypt. Whatever we plan, God's plan will be fulfilled. We may think one thing. We may be like Joseph's brothers and trying to thwart the plans of God. But God is in control and brings all things to pass. The consequences are in God's hands. we have a duty to obey the Lord. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua calls the elders of Israel together. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. If the God that our fathers worshipped before the flood is Lord, if the God that our fathers worshipped in Egypt is God, the God of the Amorites in the land to whom we dwell is Lord, then follow him. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of covenant, then don't serve him. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In this day and age, in this nation of ours which has turned away from worshipping God, what is the Church of Jesus Christ to do? Is the Church of Jesus Christ to sort of compromise and to adopt the ways of the world? Isn't that what Jacob feared his sons would do in Egypt? Or is the Church of Jesus Christ to obey the Word of God, whatever the consequences would be? But Jacob, the land of Canaan, this land of promise, is a land that God has brought a famine. So be it. We will remain there if God wants us to remain there. But there's so much prosperity down in Egypt. You'll survive down in Egypt. You'll die here in the land of promise. I'm not going to abandon God. He went down because God directed him to go down. He didn't go down because the economic situation was much better. His circumstances didn't decide for him, didn't guide him or direct him. It was the Word of God. So whatever decisions we make, we are to make according to the Word of God. And the Church of Jesus Christ is to stand for the Word of God and all that the Word of God tells us, teaches us. We're not to abandon it, because the situation against the church may become more and more difficult. But we're to continue to cry unto the Lord, to inquire of him, to worship him, to come to the place of worship, the time of worship, and to come before God, seeking his face. What are we going to do? And what are we going to do with the next generation? What are we going to teach them? Are we going to teach them to compromise with the world, or to hold fast to the truths of God's word? Are we going to teach them that if it looks better in Egypt, then we should go to Egypt? Or do we teach them that whatever the circumstances in Canaan, this is a land of promise, we hold fast to that? What do we pass on to our children? The truth of God's word. Do we instill in them, in Psalm 19, unspotted is the fear of God, which doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how he his life should frame. Do we teach them that? And do we follow that ourselves? And great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Jacob inquired of God, what is thy will? Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. Whatever you will, I will do it. If it means staying, then I will stay. If it means going, I will go. Jacob went. He inquired of God, and God directed him. And verse 5, he rose up and went. Jacob sought of God. God answered, and Jacob obeyed. What will we do? Amen.